we're going to go ahead and get started. As I've said, I'm going to say it again, the more I read about angels and study about angels, I want you to understand, I hope that you come to this conclusion too, because I think it's the right conclusion. It's not that angels are real and very apparent and found throughout the Bible as created beings, heavenly creatures. It's not that that's a fact. It's that entity, it's that information we just don't know that is beyond our comprehension, okay? So I can sit here, and I am tonight. I'm going to go into some more examples, and I'm going to give you a lot more facts without going into a lot of philosophical conversation, if I can, so that you can do your own studying. But before we do that, I want to just again say some preliminary thoughts here about angels. And we've mentioned this before, the first class. They are clearly created beings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or exist, is the idea, Colossians 1, 16 and following. And Jesus is the preeminent one in Colossians 1, 18. Now, principalities and powers are referred to as being again created because of Christ. Christ. Angels, the word angel means messenger. Their primary job or responsibility is to give a message, to be messengers, relay a message. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word again simply refers to a messenger. And yet in some cases, these messengers are seen to be doing some very, very powerful things. And I'll try to relay that information to you. And let you, once again, do your own studying on the subject matter. I want to say this. I want to emphasize this point that you must remember. You and I, according to Psalm chapter 8, are created a little lower than the angels. Now, I was talking about Jesus, but in the sense that Jesus became flesh, he was made a little lower than the angels. Well, by inference, you and I, human beings, are made a little lower than the angels. Does that make sense? Being made a little lower than the angels, though, in what sense? Well, in the sense that we are human, we're flesh. We're going to physically die. Angels don't physically die. Made a little lower than the angels. What else could that mean? Well, made a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, because they're more powerful than us. We see angels as instruments of God's wrath and judgment and destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah seems to be angels involved with the wrath of God raining down fire and brimstone. Two angels appeared to Abraham before that event. Next thing you know, they end up in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. They're two men. And they are instruments or messengers of God's wrath and judgment upon a wicked, wicked situation, Sodom and Gomorrah. And once again, very powerful beings. We find Michael, the archangel, disputing over the body of Moses in the book of Jude. The New Testament talks about that, the book of Jude, that little short book. And that's an interesting text, disputing over the body, the physical body of Moses. And what was that dispute over? I don't know. Doesn't say. But Michael the archangel, an instrument of God's righteousness, a messenger of God, an archangel, implying that there is a lower level of angels, or angels that perhaps are subservient to Michael or to Michael's disposal. But what were they disputing? Satan, an angel too. Satan and Michael disputing over the body of Moses. We're not told. Moses goes up into the mountain, he dies. Well, who buried Moses? Well, God must have, or taken care of the body. But perhaps Satan was allowed to intervene in some sense. And speculation. This is, again, don't buy this, don't sell it. This is my speculation. Perhaps Moses' body would have become some type of a shrine situation, a shrine. And the tomb or wherever the body was going to be placed would have become some, again, enshrined idol and Satan was involved or something, and Satan was going to make this thing a distraction to the greater good, to the Israelites. And remember, God was trying to get the Israelites over into the land of promise, and they weren't there yet. Remember, Moses was allowed to see it from afar off, but he wasn't allowed to enter in. So the dispute, I don't know what the dispute, this is my speculation, and I would never sell this as truth, I'm telling you. And so maybe God said to Michael the archangel, get down there and get rid of that body and make sure that nobody ever finds that body. And Satan shows them and says, no, we're going to take the body and we're going to do something with the body and we're going to make it a shrine. And there's a dispute going on here because God didn't want the Israelites coming back to the shrine of Moses, as people like to put shrines. You ever wonder why the tomb of Jesus doesn't, we don't know that tomb. I mean, there's speculation that this is an empty tomb over there. I've never been to Palestine or the Promised Land or Jerusalem. But I hear you can take a walk over there and they'll tell you that that might be the tomb where Jesus was laid. But nobody can tell you for sure. But the reality is it doesn't matter. The tomb doesn't matter. All we know is the tomb was empty. I don't care where that, I mean, Golgotha, the hill, I don't know. But we're not to worship shrines. It's a historical fact of faith that we're to know and depend upon, and our salvation is based on our faith, in our faith. So my point again here is in Jude talks about a dispute between Satan and the archangel Michael, and I don't know what was going on, but here's what is interesting, is what Michael the archangel does say about Satan, says to Satan. And he says, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord rebuked thee. And you remember the Bible teaches that. And it says he durst not rail an accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. And I thought that's interesting because Michael the archangel knows, again, the power and the effect of Satan. And he knows that who will have all vengeance. Vengeance is whose. And a fact of truth is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so even Michael the archangel, a very faithful witness of God, if you will, a messenger of God, superior being in the sense of power, and in the presence of God, being able to say to Satan, one that's been cast out, says, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord rebuked thee. So, very interesting. Is that a real historical thing that took place? I would say it is. Why Jude mentions that to us, I don't know. But I know it's very interesting. And I know, again, that there are angels, innumerable angels. So, I want to say this. One thing we must always know is that we are then made a little lower than the angels. But just as the angels, we have something in common with the angels. And what is that? Okay, we're created. And being created of God in God's own image, even angels themselves are sometimes called sons of God. Very interesting.
Worship God.
Very interesting.
We can fall.
We can fall in sin, which implies something that I'm really wanting to talk about, like the angels. That's it. The angels also have free will. We have free will. But the angels, did Jesus shed his blood for the angels? Have angels ever come into the flesh? You see, that's an interesting concept because they appear in the flesh. They appear in some sense in the flesh. But Jesus did not shed blood for the sins of angels. They're not subject to redemption. The cross of Jesus Christ is not about angels. So what does that mean? I can just tell you that you and I, human beings made a little lower than the angels, are God's crown of creation. We're the ones subject to redemption. We're the ones that God says, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, I don't believe that's talking about angels. That's talking about you and me. The world there, I think, takes on the meaning you and me. Now, you might disagree with that, but yes, sir.
I think some evidence for that from Scripture is, you know, obviously we can't be dogmatic about this, but it seems as though the Scripture implies that Satan fell before creation or during that point, but it's not until man's sin that the gospel was given in Genesis 3:15.
Awesome point. So, I think it's a great implication. A great sound inference that does not, again, disharmonize with anything that I can find. We discussed this class before we started the class with several preachers and friends. I said, is there a passage of Scripture that establishes that angels were created sometime during the creation week, that is, during the first 6 days? And if so, because I don't want to teach anything false, but I can't find the passage that forces me into that six-day creation. Though some brethren, I think it's Rex Turner who has this book on systematic theology. It's a good book. And Rex Turner was a good man, I believe. But he wasn't a perfect man. But Rex Turner, I believe, on his chapter on angelology, he talks about how they were created during the creation week. It must be a forced point. I don't remember the text and the reference that he gives. I couldn't find my book. You talk about a move that's one of those moves that's frustrating. I've got a box of books that I still haven't opened up. And that book better be in there. It's one of my favorites. I just like the book, the way he organized it. It's pretty good. But nonetheless, I'm like you. I kind of believe that angels must have been sometime before. But again, they're still a product of God's creation. Okay? And remember, time is irrelevant to God outside of this world, this universe. Time doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter to angels. Time is not something they're subject to. And you and I can't even fathom that. We don't even understand a life without time. Yeah. An existence without time. However you want to say that. So, anyway, with us being free moral agents, though, we must remember then that angels, like God himself, do not impede our judgment. They might influence it for good or for bad, but you have to analyze how they influence. So, for example, how did Satan influence, not force, but influence Eve in the garden? And it's pretty simple and yet profound. He influenced her through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Direct counter, and you know, in the form of a serpent. Was it literally a serpent? There's some brothers that say that's just symbolic language. Satan is not a serpent, so don't confuse him as a serpent, even though the book of Revelation figuratively says that old serpent, talking about the devil, was he literally in the form of a serpent? Some brothers say he was. But some brothers say he wasn't. That is, again, symbolic of the subtlety of Satan. So I've talked to some good brethren on both sides of that. And I think that they're sound, and I think that they're not trying to confuse anyone, they're just being careful. They're not wanting to force something upon God that he doesn't teach. So, yes, ma'am.
Well, Satan can be in the form of an angel of light. Maybe
change forms? Well, it's a great point, Ginger, because if Satan or angels can become in the form of a man, because remember Joshua there, and Joshua said he saw something that was in the appearance of a man. And I don't think you recognized him as an angel at first. But it was the angel of the Lord, it says. And he bows before the angel, and that angel accepted that. Which we're not supposed to bow before angels and worship angels, are we? So a lot of people think that angel was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. But even the Lord himself took upon himself the form of a man. So angels of light, angels of messengers. So I want to, again, be very careful, but I want to remind you that Satan is not down here slithering around like one of these rattlesnakes, even though every one of them's the devil. I don't care what anybody says. I've never seen a nice one. I get tickled at some of these tree huggers and people that love on snakes and stuff, and they're like, well, they're just... Well, the day you can go over there and pet that sucker on the head and give him a little kiss on the lips and so forth, like you can your doggies and your cats, then... But other than that, just blast them away because they're venomous creatures. And they kill rats. They kill mice. Well, so do bull snakes, and so do coach whips, and so do a lot of other snakes that I let live. Let them live because they don't kill me. That sucker will kill me, and I ain't messing with him. Sorry. So, you know, but anyway, take it for what it's worth. All right, so... So again, let me go through some information. So again, let's talk about this guardian angel real quick. That was something else I wanted to mention just for a moment. Okay, guardian angels. Well, what do people mean when they say guardian angels? What do they mean?
Their own personal.
Okay. And what happens, like, you know, I'm walking along the way and I'm blind as a bat or something, and there's a chair in my way, and my guardian angel says, "Whoop, get that out of his way so he won't stumble." Is that what the Bible teaches? Angels are down here, or angels are up here, or angels are out there doing? Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible does teach that angels are present before God, and little children's angels are, their angels are before the Father. So what does that mean? Messengers of God. And this is where, when you study the Bible, you should be careful. And you should be humble enough to say, "I don't know. I don't always know." Okay? And I would say this again, they do not impede our free moral agency. They do not interrupt the natural course of influence. But yet they have wielded influence. They have wielded influence. And I'm not here to really talk about the avenues of temptation, but that study does fall in line with the subject at hand. So let's just remember some of that if we can and try to be grounded. Now, we've talked about the fact that angels, the name means messenger. I got into the idea of the cherubim and the seraphim, and I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. The seraphim are different from the cherubim, and they're only mentioned one time in the Bible. And that one time is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And that's in the vision that Isaiah has. The word seraphim, unlike the word cherubim, which is a little ambiguous, we don't really know exactly the definition. Many have said that the word cherubim means proclaimers and protectors of God's presence, His sovereignty, and His holiness, as they, the cherubims, were put over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember last week we talked about they were the instruments put in place in Genesis 3:24 to protect the tree of life and more or less expel, you know, keep man from being able to access the tree of life. So cherubims were employed there. Seraphims, the word literally means in the Hebrew, burning one, burning one. And once again, what are they? We're talking about heavenly creatures here. And what are they? Well, in Isaiah 6, 1 through 13, it seems their work was in praising and proclaiming the perfect holiness of God. And that's what you see. They're winged. They have, I think, what is it, 8 wings? I've got this written. Yes, okay, 6 wings. So the imagination of man putting wings on angels doesn't surprise us because the reference is here. But remember, how many times do we read about these creatures in the Bible? One time. Enough to amaze us, but enough to make us, if we're sober-minded, say, you know what, that's just an amazing point. I'm going to leave that there. Some believe, again, that there are a higher level of angels that are heavenly, that they stay in the heavens. Remember, he saw him. Ezekiel, back to Ezekiel, talking about the prophets, if you'll read through Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll see where Ezekiel sees the cherubim, or angels, in several visions. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Daniel, remember Daniel the prophet. I'm just mentioning prophets just for a moment. Daniel 3, verse 28. Daniel 3, verse 28, also verses 24 through 25. Nebuchadnezzar praised God for sending his angel to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. Well, that angel there that was appearing, you remember how many people went into that fiery furnace? And when they looked in there, what did they say? Where'd that guy come from? So Nebuchadnezzar draws an implication that there's an angel of the Lord in there, and he delivered them. So something was going on. You remember in Daniel 6, verse 22, where the angel was sent to shut up the lion's mouth when Daniel was in the den. Gabriel This angel is mentioned by name in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 8, verses 15 through 17, and Daniel 9, 21 through 23, interpreting several visions for Daniel. There's a certain man that appears to Daniel and revealed what certain princes were doing in Daniel 10. We're not sure exactly if that's talking about Gabriel or what we're talking about there, but these are, again, heavenly messengers, I would suggest. Instruments of God to reveal a message. Now, remember something else then that must be mentioned in this context, this study. And that is, all of this is happening during the days of God's direct revelation. The Bible still being revealed. Is that right or wrong? And so with that said, God is still directly, personally interacting with human beings for the sake of a message to get us the Bible. And angels, it seems, are employed. So then, of course, people then take that principle, that fact, and they jump to the 21st century and they say, now, well, what are they doing now? If God's revelation is perfect and complete, and it is, what are they doing now? And that's where people start to create ideas that they can't establish. And that's where I say you've got to halt, be careful, and don't preach anything that's false. Okay? I think it's Rex Turner in his book on systematic theology. He says that they are instruments of God's providence. I hesitate to say that to you because that's a commentary that I can't establish as truth. Why? I haven't studied it that long. I can't tell you and stand on my own two feet and say that I believe that. I can tell you that a man of God that was a Christian came to that conclusion in his later years, that they were instruments of God's providence. Is providence then something we can always understand? And I ask that question. Providence. God's providence. What is it? Who's got the best definition? Let me ask you this question. Not to, again, get into the speculative or to imply something, but are there things that we don't know relative to God's providence?
Sure.
Things that we can't understand. But does that make it miraculous? I want you to think about that, because this is where people like Mac Deaver and stuff like to drive in and talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's interesting, because it doesn't necessarily require the Holy Spirit. Because if God has employed angels to do certain things, then he hasn't always employed or utilized the second, third person of the Godhead, the Spirit. Okay? But yet we know that the Holy Spirit guided holy men of God, inspired holy men of God to speak the truth. And so my question is, and I'm not here to teach something that I'm not qualified to teach. I'm telling you that you're going to read different things, and I want you to be careful. Why the Holy Spirit revealed the Bible, John 16:13 says the Spirit will give unto you all truth. And yet angels were used in sometimes in the Old Testament to give messages. Something that didn't sound right. Messages, is that right?
Messages.
I'm saying that. Something's going on there. Messages. What was I saying?
Messages.
Messenger.
Messenger.
Picture of message and messenger.
Yeah, that's my brains. So, yes, ma'am, Ginger.
The way I've understood it, providence is God working through the natural course of events, like the fullness of time when Jesus came. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes any reference, but it was natural events that were in the fullness of time when Jesus appeared on earth.
Well, and I'll add to that, we are to operate by faith. God's only said, do that which you can by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight, though. And faith yet is based upon the revelation, the Word of God, okay? That's a fact. But yet in God's Word, He has still told us things we can't yet all completely wrap our mind around. Okay? And He says, don't worry about that part. Let me give you an example of something that just baffles me. Why in the world are we so worried about, this is just me, why are we so worried about, in one sense, the resurrection of the dead? You may not be. Some people like to just go on and on and talk about that. And one of the arguments is, or one of the argument as is ongoing back and forth, is it bodily resurrection or just not bodily resurrection? Well, the Bible says it, so I take the position it's bodily resurrection. That's what the Bible says. It shall be raised. What's it? Well, that's the body. What about all them bodies that were eaten up in the ocean by sharks and stuff? I don't know. I don't care. But who will limit the power of God? A guy that could, a powerful being, God, who's not lacking, can just speak words and this thing just come into existence. So why? I don't worry about that. Are you? Do you have any control over it anyway? Let him take care of that. All I know is Lazarus was dead. He hadn't rotted yet, but his sister said his body stunk. And Jesus said, Lazarus, and he's back to life. Now, who can only do that? God can.
Sorry for getting excited.
Bringing a point up, and many years ago when we were in Giddings, faithful Christian lady had suffered from cancer for a long time. And she passed away, and it was her desire to be cremated. And we had some of our, I'll just say, elderly members of the church were horrified by that. And they came and asked me, well, that can't be right. No Christian ought to be. And I'm going, what is your concern? Well, that she wants her ashes taken somewhere and spread. I said, okay. And I said, what is your concern? Well, how's God going to do that? And I said, first place, I can't answer the how, but let's ask the question, what about all of our pioneers who came across in wagons and died out there, or were attacked by Indians and just left for wolf bait?
I said,
do you not think that God has the power to pull them back together, so to speak, if that is in fact what he wants to do? I said, how he does that? I said, what about people who are lost at sea, die at sea, or buried at sea? You know, the same basic fundamental thing is there. And it took a while for some of them to kind of adjust to that. I said, but don't. If God can speak the world into existence, you know, when it says God said and it was so, you know, that takes care of any concern about that.
Absolutely. Well, you live out here in West Texas, you're going to see dust storms.
Sure.
Well, God told man that dust you are and dust you shall return. I look and see them dust storms, I'm going, man, it's just a bunch of old dead bodies. So, yeah, listen, I mean, that's what I'm saying. We don't need to worry about what only God can control and is in control. That body is going to be turned into a celestial body anyway that never will perish again, never hurt, never be subject to the things that we are subject to now. So I know it's going to be different, and I know it's going to be powerful. So angels, then. Angels are just instruments of God's order. God is a God of order. We go back to this original question where you've got to be careful in trying God. Why did God even create or employ angels? I don't know. For his own good pleasure. For his own good pleasure. For his own purpose. Okay? If you're not careful with this subject, you start going back and answering their asking questions. Why did he even create me? I don't know. For his own good pleasure. To give me hope. To give me opportunity. So quit worrying about why and start worrying about what you are. You know, you just want to take some people sometimes and shake them and say, hey, what are we talking about here? You're going to get hungry and you're going to need a bologna sandwich in just a little bit, and that's all that's going to matter. And you're not going to argue about that because your body's going to say, give me some food. You're going to argue about that and say, what I got to eat? Well, then starve to death. That don't make any sense. Quit thinking like that. You are what you are. You are here. It's real. Like I said before, pinch yourself. Make sure you know you're real. And then start finding purpose and truth. God's order. So he made angels. All right, so let me mention some other examples that are amazing and just fun. I say fun. I mean, properly entertaining, if I can say it that way. I like to study these things. So, in Hebrews chapter 1, New Testament says, in keying on what we were talking about here just a little bit, look at verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Psalm 110, verse 1 he's quoting from. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, people stop at this passage and they start to again imagine all kinds of things. But keep reading chapter 2, because remember the chapter divisions were not there. And you see the first word in verse 1 of chapter 2, what is that word? Do you have therefore? Is this hit? And that therefore means what?
Look back.
Yeah, look back. We're just talking about this subject. Yeah, it's a conclusion now. So therefore, these ministering heirs or these ministering spirits, angels, for the heirs of salvation, we need to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, what's he talking about here? Who's he talking to? And to whom were who he is talking to spoken to by? Look at verse 2. We'll let the Bible answer that itself. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, that's going back. The ministering spirits in the back, previous time, those ministering angels, not today, but in the Old Testament days, during that time, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation now? Through Christ. Now here's what he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was then confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's not angels there, is it? God here employs who? To give us the New Testament. Look at verse 4. God also bearing them, not angels, but apostles. I'll just give you the answer. Apostles. Witnessed both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own, I love his own will. So, before you start to wonder again why, just remember this is his will. And it doesn't seem to me that in the New Testament, angels are employed like they were in the Old Testament, as they were. Can I say that? How many apostles did Jesus handpick and appoint to go and preach the gospel to the whole world, and that the Holy Spirit would give them all truth, John 16:13? 13, if you count the Apostle Paul. Handpicked. And that's who he chose. And those are called holy men of God, instruments of God's own righteousness in the New Testament. So I'll say this as an observation. You don't have to buy it and sell it, but I would, again, consider it. I don't see angels as employed as much overtly and directly in the New Testament as you do in the Old Testament. And I would challenge you. I'd say, can I say that? I think I can say that today. Okay, does it mean they weren't employed? Well, they were employed. Before, and this is interesting to me, historically, before the apostles, before the Lord is born, Jesus Christ, and before John the Baptizer is born, guess who was employed? Angels. There you go. That's interesting to me. But it kind of makes sense to me. Now it's kind of, well, God didn't, he's getting us ready. He's using the angels to tell Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, this thing's fixing to happen in the fullness of time. It's upon us. But after that, then you find John the Baptizer as a mature adult now. And guess who John the Baptizer has preaching and helping him go throughout that world? He's got disciples. And then John's disciples start to convert over to Christ.
Yes, sir. If you look in Acts 8, whenever the Philip was going to the Ethiopian eunuch, it was actually an angel of the Lord.
Wrong glasses.
Go So it's like the angels are still playing a role, but it's like they were kind of mediators between God and the apostles. So I never noticed that.
Yeah. Yeah, no, and like I said, I don't want to discount what the principle of Hebrews says. They're ministering spirits into the heirs of salvation. Has God employed angels? Yes, He has. For His own good purpose and His own design and His own order. How they're being used in the 21st century, that's where you have to be careful. Now, as I was going to say just a moment ago, in regard to, this is where Stephen and someone smarter than me can get into this subject, but in regard to providence, here's what I think is interesting to me. I'll put the word up here. That pen doesn't work. No, I'll put that word up there. Okay, so the word providence is there. And in every sense, you think about providence, you think about how God provides, right? Well, you take the little seed and... Take the little seed, it drops into the ground, and it enters into the ground, and it dies. And now something happens. It's not miraculous. It's according to laws that God put into place. But what's interesting to me is under a microscope, you can do this thing in a petri, do the same thing and add the right ingredients, and you can watch this thing start to duplicate. You can watch these cells start to multiply and expand. But what you can't see is the energy that's taking place that's going on. You just see it happening. You just see it happening. And I'm not confused about it, but it's just like other things. You see it happening, you know it's real, but you can't always explain everything about it. Can you see gravity? Can you explain gravity to a degree? Magnetism and stuff? But what parts of magnetism and what parts of gravity can't we explain? We can't even explain the wind and the air. But it's real. Okay? I'm not suggesting this is miraculous, and I'm not saying that angels are behind all this. I'm just saying this is a part of God's marvelous creation that's a part of our existence. It's a part of our world. And here's what I do know. Angels are not subject to that. They're not worried about the air and the wind. And they're outside the sphere of what we can see. So I don't know. I'm not trying to imply anything, so don't judge me wrongly. Did you get that, Mike Ferguson?
Yes, ma'am. The Greek, I think, you don't find the word providence in the Bible, but there is in the language itself of that word. And I know that the 21st century definition, like if you were just to look up providence in Google, gives it it renders the definition of something God is doing miraculously.
It's right.
Care for you. But the breakdown of the word is basically pro is a prefix for before.
Mm-hmm.
And provide, or providing, or mm-hmm. making something available in the word. So God has already provided everything beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing that we need that God has not already made provision for mm-hmm. us to have it, whether it be by natural law or whether it be in His way before, during the age of miracles,
mm-hmm.
salvation, everything that we need. That's why the Bible says that He has provided all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness.
And it doesn't limit God's potentials.
No.
It doesn't. Could you take... Let me just add a couple passages. And you keep talking. And I see your hand, Catherine. Hebrews 4:12 and Luke 8, verse 11. Someone tell me what those passages right there have in common.
And this is, again, talking about how God works. This doesn't limit God.
This is the same thing that binds up Satan and keeps him at bay. And then I'll give you another passage. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. I think I'm right.
I'm close, but I'm not right.
And I'll give you a second to think about that.
for, but I'm thinking of life.
Yeah, I was wrong on that.
Okay.
You said life.
You have the living, powerful Word of God. You've got the seed that is the Word of God. As the seed operates, power of life.
And can you explain anything outside of when you talk about life? Can you explain life, whether it's spiritual or physical, plant or animal? Can you explain life without seed? And it goes back to what Evelyn was talking about, God putting in place. But I want you to pay attention to these passages in the sense that the Word of God is quick or alive. Okay. Explain that to me. Explain that to me. Explain to me how that Bible right there is full of life. It's not dead. Now, I can tell you my emotion is my emotion. My conviction, me getting excited up here and enjoying this like you're getting excited, is mine. I own this. But I can tell you something's driving it. Making me feel alive. And it's either good or bad. I know people are popping pills and taking drugs and doing all kinds, and that makes them feel kind of physical. So there's a physical effect on me. And this Bible does something to me. Now, that is that because the Word of God is alive? So I asked myself this question when Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, not 8. It's God that gives the increase. I can sit here and tell you all day long how God gives the increase when it comes to lemon trees, orange trees, apple trees, pepper plants, cattle. I can tell you all day long how God gives the increase. And who gets the credit for that increase, for the growth? Who gets it? God does. How does He do it? Through life-giving seed. It's not dead. And so, that's a fact. And I'm not confused about that. But the secret thing, while I don't know, again, everything. There's guys that are smarter than me that can tell you about the magnetic pull between the earth, the moon, the sun, and all these things, and the different planets in their place, and everything. I understand it lines up just perfectly so that we stand on this ground. But God has used angels. Yes, Carmen?
I was going to add to the etymology of the term providence.
Okay.
The word itself actually originated with Latin.
Yes.
The word providence is actually Old French. So if you go back to the original term, the original like basis of the term is providere, which means to look ahead, prepare, supply, or act with foresight. Pro is ahead. The dare is to see, or ability to perceive ahead of time. So the term wasn't originally, what I'm trying to see here, wasn't necessarily attributed to God originally, but it was originally first recorded and being attributed to God around like 1600.
But you're exactly right in the sense that we look for a passage. That's why I go to these passages to try to point out what we're trying to understand and explain. God gives the increase. Mm-hmm. If we take that away from God, we take away the whole truth and reality. And we can't do that. The gospel's got the power. Not you or me, right?
Right.
Yes, sir.
I think you explained it a very good way when you said, and I wrote it down, you see it happening, but you cannot always explain it.
Yes.
And I think that's the approach the Apostle Paul took concerning Onesimus. When he's writing to the Philemon,
good point.
He say, perhaps that's the reason why he escaped.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know for sure. Mm-hmm. There's an element of chance, and there's an element of providence.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying it can be either or.
Ecclesiastes 9:11 says time and chance.
Happens to
all.
Yeah, but wouldn't it be for a Christian to think that everything is just chance and just factor out?
Well, that's why I was going to say, I think there's a difference between time and chance.
Why should we pray?
Right.
Yeah, if there's nothing, God cannot do anything.
Right.
Special providence.
Time is more, I believe, the God part. Who is in control of time? Even though time doesn't mean anything to him, chance are the things that are consequential. Does that make sense? Time, though, is history. Time, who controls this time? Jesus said, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass, but my word will not pass. And no man knoweth when he comes, but the Father knows. Okay? That's time. So we're all in time and in chance. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Time works better for you and me as Christians as it does for the non-Christian. They're gambling. They're making a bad gamble. That's why Paul says redeem the time, talking to Christians. Take advantage of this time that God gave us. Use it wisely. Don't use it maliciously or for evil. And that's found throughout the epistles of Paul. He uses time a lot. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And time is on our side. Time is on our side. But time and chance haven't all.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, that's kind of my commentary on that passage and principle. Whose history is this? His story. Not mine. That's an English word. Right? You see what I'm saying? Keep moving on. Are we out of time?
Pretty close.
6:30, 7:30. So, again, you're getting into those things that, remember, it's not what is said, it's what is not said. But we don't need to be confused about what God gave us to work with. God said, I work through life-giving seed. I work through the element and power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God in salvation to everyone that believes. The scriptures are all inspired and all sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You cannot get away from the word. And by the way, that's the message of God. Lower angels, what are angels? Messengers of God. The righteous one especially. That's the idea behind the word. All right, let me just give you a couple other examples if you want to read. I love the story of Jacob. Every time this comes up in Genesis 28, when Jacob saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder, Genesis 28, verse 12, there's an angel of the Lord, or angel of God, in Genesis 31, verses 11 through 13, who spoke to Jacob and told him to return to Canaan. Angels of God met him, plural, angels of God met him on his return to Manahem, however you say that, Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2. And then, remember this account, Genesis 32, verses 24 through 30, referred to in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. He wrestled with a man who is later called the angel. You remember when he's wrestling? It's an interesting account of the story of Jacob. And now you look at Jacob's character. What kind of person was Jacob when it came to character? And then my application is God employed angels to kind of just wrestle with Jacob and to demonstrate to Jacob who was more smarter, who was more powerful. And again, I go back to that idea of the psalmist. We are made a little lower than the angels, but yet redemption is for you and me. So, I think I'll stop there because there's a lot of examples. And as you'll see, when we close out the last Tuesday or Monday after the gospel meeting, we will not meet next week, of course. I want to just give you some more examples of the angels being utilized and employed in the New Testament during the first century. During the first century. And we'll try to do that, and then we'll make some closing remarks. What comments or questions? Anything else? Yeah, okay. Very interesting study. Like I said, be careful not to assume or to say something. Just be thankful. Be thankful that, you know, we're not alone in this creation. God has employed his messengers. And so, okay. Hope I've done some good and not caused confusion.